The apostle was, of course, proving that Judaism of the Old Testament was fulfilled and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all the pictures and patterns of the temple were pointing to the coming of Christ, and they were fulfilled in Christ. And that now in Christ, there is a new and better way. In chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And of course, the picture is that the temple and especially the tabernacle of the Old Testament was a pattern, was a type of the very presence and tabernacle of God in heaven. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, you know, just a general statement. The book of Hebrews is contrasting the ministry of Christ in heaven as the high priest and contrasting it with the earthly ministry of the priests and the high priest in Judaism. All right? Now, perhaps we could say a summary thought is that because Jesus Christ now is the high priest in heaven, we have direct access to God the Father through Him. And as He is the high priest, and we have access to God the Father through Him, what does that make us? Those who have access to God are priests. So Jesus is the high priest of the tabernacle in heaven. And all saints today are priests. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now notice the parallel language. The Old Testament priest offered sacrifices. Okay? The New Testament priest is who? The believer. And the believer is offering sacrifices to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now in a lot of Christianity today, they have it all mixed up. They have the pastor as the Old Testament priest. And the pastor is the Old Testament priest. And he's the one that represents the people to God and God to the people. But the whole book of Hebrews is telling us the Old Testament priesthood is over. It's over. And so now we don't, so now we have a spiritual priesthood. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so every believer has access, direct access to God through Jesus Christ. All right? So, yes, in the Old Testament, they had the priesthood and they had the high priest. Okay? And then you had the lay people. In the New Testament, you have every believer as a priest. And Jesus Christ is the high priest, and he's in heaven. And so, you know, whatever brand or mixture of Catholicism that people are mixed up in, whether it's some type of Protestantism, which is a brand of offshoot of Catholicism, they have this concept of the pastor is the priest. No, pastor isn't the priest. Jesus is the high priest, and every believer is a priest, has access to God. Now, you think about the whole idea of a priesthood. Notice it says here, it says you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, you think about that. What does that say? That tells us that every believer is part of a holy priesthood. Right? And so, there's a spiritual, moral obligation put on every believer, because now every believer is a priest. Every believer represents God to the people, and every believer is able to represent the people to God. So the secular idea that, let's just say the secular idea that a priest is a holy man, that principle is applied to every Christian. That principle is applied to every Christian. And that every Christian is to have that type of thinking. In fact, in 1 Peter, in Titus, it says that it talks about how a woman, a godly woman, is to be sober. The word there for sober is the word she is supposed to have the demeanor of a priest. Okay, so let's go back to Hebrews 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Not like the Old Testament priest, which was merely symbolical. He's a minister of the sanctuary. Not the sanctuary that's a picture of the sanctuary, but of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle or dwelling place of God, which the Lord pitched, and not man, in contrast to the tabernacle which men pitch. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. And we read about that in Leviticus. It is therefore of necessity that this man, have somewhat also to offer. Okay, the priests in the Old Testament had offerings. They had sacrifices. So what was it that Jesus offered? His own blood. His own blood. He says the priesthood of the Old Testament tells us that something had to be offered. And so what did Christ offer? He offered his own blood as the payment of man's sin. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Okay, Jesus didn't offer a goat. He didn't offer a lamb. He didn't offer a meal offering. He didn't offer a bullock. He didn't offer those sacrifices according to the law. He offered himself. And it says, and those gifts, verse 5, served unto the example and to the shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that's God, make sure you make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. And so, when you read Exodus, you find, and I hope you read your Bible through every year, but you got 5 or 6 chapters, right? Chapters, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. And you find the dimensions of the tabernacle. You find about the boards. You find about the goat skins. You find about the ark. You find about the table of showbread. You find the dimensions. And you find all of these things. And then a little bit later on, in the end of the 30s in Exodus, you find the same list again, don't you? Right? So you read it all over five, six more chapters, don't you? Why do they have it twice? One is telling them how to do it. And the second list is the list that is exactly the same as the first. And the second list tells us that Moses made it exactly the way God said. Now, that's important. Why? Because that tabernacle was a figure, was an image, a pattern of the true tabernacle in heaven. And it was meant to give an accurate, detailed pattern of God's presence in heaven. Now, what does that tell us? You know, God tells us that it is very important for spiritual things to be rightly represented. It is telling us that truth is very important. Now, you know, we live in a day of pragmatism. Many people, they look at truth in a relative way. They think, well, you know, the Bible says something, but you know, my friend is really more important than God or the Bible. And so, you know, if they don't follow the Bible exactly, that's okay. Not a problem. Not a problem. Only trouble is, you see, the church, one of the great themes of the church is supposed to stand for truth. We've lost it. We've lost the concept that God's people are to stand and hold. The church is supposed to is the pillar and ground of the truth. And God's people make up the church. And God's people are supposed to have God's view of the truth. That's significant. You know, if the landmark is moved, try to replace it. Try to put it back. You don't. It's lost. And God's people need to have recognition that one of the great responsibilities of the church is to stand for truth. This is, we love one another and we appreciate one another, but there is something higher than that. That's truth. That's truth. And, you know, just as an example of that, God illustrated that by all those chapters in the book of Exodus to tell us exactly how the tabernacle was supposed to be made. And, you know, when God puts 10 chapters on one subject, it must be kind of important. You know what I'm saying? That's one of the understandings of the Bible. When God puts, you know, a bunch of chapters on something, you know, it's something like you better stand back and say, man, this is really important to God that He would spend this much time talking about this. And so we see that that truth of the whole tabernacle. Verse number 6. Now He hath obtained, that's Jesus Christ, a more excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry than who? Than the priests, than those who were involved in the Old Testament tabernacle. By how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no more place have been sought for a second. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And around that tabernacle was God's covenant with the people of Israel. Did they keep the covenant? They didn't keep the covenant. They had the great privilege of all these pictures, all these truths that declared and revealed God. And how to have access to God. They were the only people in the world who knew how to worship God correctly. Only people in the world. God gave it to them. Did they follow it? And so because of that covenant, as great as it was, there was the need that they failed to love God and serve God and follow God, although they should have. The Bible says that God was going to give Israel a new covenant. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me of people. So this second covenant, the covenant through Jesus Christ, and that covenant was established by His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood. And what was this covenant? This was a covenant, a spiritual covenant, an inward covenant. A covenant of the new birth, a covenant of regeneration. And I will put my laws into their mind And I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And of course, this is a great description of what it really means to be a child of God. This is a description of what it means to be touched by the Spirit of God. This is what it means to be born into the family of God. This is the new covenant. This is real. I will, what? He says, I will put my laws into their mind. And I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, you know what? That's about as plain as you can get, isn't it? You know what that's talking about? That's talking about being born into the family of God. It's a spiritual birth. It's a part of being of the new covenant. And you know, think about it. You know, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is the sign that you're a part of the new covenant, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what it's all about. I'm part of the new covenant. And, you know, salvation is real. It's a real thing. It's a real birth. It's a real newness. This is the description of the people of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? This is presented in the Bible as the picture of the people of God. Right? Okay. Is it? Is that what 21st century born-again Christianity is like? You get what I'm saying? Now think about it. He said, now I want you to write this in the Old Testament. I want you to, this is Moses. This is how I want the tabernacle to be made. Then Moses writes, yep, this is made just the way you want it. Okay? Now here we have a verse that tells us this is what people of the new covenant are like. Right? I'm wondering what's wrong with 21st century Christianity? Their law will I write in their hearts? It seems to me as you look at reality today, God would say, of most Christians, they're hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious. Maybe we have a problem of profession of Christianity without possession. And maybe we need to think seriously about, you know, put all the smoke screens aside here and go back to the Bible and say, what does God say? What does God say the work of the Spirit of God is in the heart of the people who are a part of the new covenant? Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And, of course, this is the setting of the millennial kingdom in which the new covenant will truly take place amongst the people of Israel. And that millennial kingdom will start out with everybody being saved. Verse 12, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Of course, this is a summary statement of the old covenant, the Old Testament economy. Israel under the law, and in contrast that to the people of God under a resurrected Savior who is sitting at the right hand of God, having accomplished man's salvation. So, again, we have the great contrast. You know, they would say that the Old Testament economy was glorious, but the New Testament was superlatively more glorious. And really that should be because the Old Testament economy was looking forward to Christ, and we in the New Testament economy have not only Christ accomplished our salvation and risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, and all those great things that people were looking forward to have been completed, and now the Holy Spirit applies all that truth to our life. And we are rich in Christ. We are rich in Christ. You know, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was real in the Old Testament, but he couldn't apply all the truth of Christ to those believers because it hadn't been accomplished yet. And so, the New Testament, we have this great privilege in Jesus Christ. And so, we're challenged. If we, number one, do we really know the risen Christ? Number two, are we really reflecting the great riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's a challenge to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will take the great truths of the Bible, great truths of a resurrected Savior. I pray that you would challenge us with them about what is normal, what is the picture of a people who know you and know Christ and have him as their Savior. And we would pray that, Lord, as we see this contrast between an Old Testament people, many of them who saw the truth in wooden shapes, you might say, versus the people of the New Covenant who have a living relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. May that be true of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's have prayer and